It is great to be here. Obviously, my name is Anthony, my wife Siobhan, and two of my children here, Michaela and Josiah. I also have an 18-year-old who is not here today. We have served at Lakeside Baptist Church, which is obviously down the bottom of the hill and a little bit further out. But we've been there for 26 years doing ministry together, and the last 12 years the senior pastor at Lakeside. We absolutely love ministry at Lakeside. Incredible season. The whole transformed our lives, shaped our lives, and so it's been a huge blessing. But now God has a new season, a new plan for us, and we're open to the potential of maybe spending some time here. Obviously, you have to discern as a church whether that's right or wrong, and that's okay as well, but we're excited about that potential. Just quickly a little about myself. I obviously am an Italian. My parents are Italian. They migrated here after World War II. I was born here in Australia. And so being Italian, you have three things that are pretty much guaranteed. One, you'll have an uncontrollable urge to grow tomatoes. So I love growing tomatoes. I'm not very good at it, but I love eating tomatoes. They're not very good at the moment, are they? They're no flavor, but that's kind of ingrained in me. The second thing is, unfortunately, you will have your body covered in hair. So I have body hair, and it's quite cruel because I don't actually have it on my head. And the third thing, I was obviously raised Roman Catholic, and my parents were Catholic. Do not resent any of that upbringing. They weren't practicing Catholics, Christmas and Easter kind of Catholics. But so I had a bit of an understanding of Jesus, but not a whole lot. I wasn't really raised in a Christian family. I became a Christian at the age of 18 or 19, around that age, and from there sensed almost automatically a calling to evangelize and to minister. I thought I was going to be a missionary somewhere, and then eventually got called to pastoral ministry with my wife. So that's kind of a little bit of my story. You might get to hear a bit more of that at another time. So again, thank you that I'm here. I'm going to quickly pray, and we'll get into it. Let's bow our heads one more time. Our most gracious Father, we do thank you that we can gather this morning. It's so cool to hear this room full as we sung songs to you and pray and listen to all the things that you're doing here at Parkey and around the world. Father, we pray right now that your Spirit would just ground us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us just to absorb, pay attention to your word, Father, that as I preach this morning, it'll be from you, and if it's not, it'll be completely dismissed, Lord, but help us to just focus, that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have to share with us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. I don't know about you, again, you guys are from the hills. Hands up if you like the beach. You guys beach people as well? A few beach people? Yeah, I don't mind the beach. I love the water, but I hate the sand. In fact, if I had it my way, I would concrete the sand. So you could literally drive to the water, hop out of the car, swim, and then hop back in without getting any sand in your car. But my kids, they love the beach, especially in the summer. We go there quite a bit. And one of the things also about me is I'm referred to as Captain Safety. I'm a bit over, when it comes to safety, especially with my children, I'm a bit overprotective, and they call me Captain Safety and all this kind of stuff. So when we go to the beach, I'm on heightened alert. First 10 years, I would always tie a rope to their legs in case they needed to be pulled in. But I would always, we'd put our stuff down on the beach, and I would say, this is our reference point. Every couple of minutes when you're in the water, I want you to look up and see where our gear is, and then realign or line up with our gear. And, you know, no matter how big the waves are, big or small, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you hop in the water, 10 minutes later, you'll look up and you'll be like, oh, our stuff's over there. And then you'll see the kids kind of come back into the reference point. Even when there's not many big waves or even when it's calm, you tend, there's some little current, you tend to move away, and having that reference point is really, really good because you know where you're meant to be. A couple of years ago, we were down at City Beach, and the waves were enormous, okay? And for us, for little people like me, it's even bigger. And they were crashing in, slamming. Our kids were loving it. My little boy Josiah, who doesn't weigh a lot, he would literally go in the water and get swept off almost to Scarborough. He'd have to come back into the shore and then walk all the way back to the reference point and then go out again. That's when there was lots and lots of waves and movement. But here's the thing I want us to kind of think about today. What is our reference point? What are we fixing our eyes on? What are we focusing, or what are we fixing on? What are we focusing on? Because wherever there's storms or wherever the waves are big, obviously when the waves are big, we're alert to the fact that we may be shifting. But even in the day today, if we're not fixing and focusing, there will be movement. If we don't know what our reference point is, if we don't keep coming back to that, we will move. Now, the Bible, the scripture actually talks a lot about drifting and moving and making sure we're standing still or standing firm. There's lots of different texts. Here's this one here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You may know this passage is quite a common one. It says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, it doesn't talk there about being pushed or moved. This here, the concept's more about being molded or shaped like a piece of clay. Do not conform to the value system of this world, that there's a current in this world that's going to shape or move you. Okay, and it's saying, be careful. Don't be shaped by that. Don't be conformed to that. Actually be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it goes and talks about the fact that so you can discern the will of God. Hebrews 2 verse 1 says something similar but in a different way. He says we must pay the most careful attention. Strong words there. You have to pay attention, most careful attention, therefore, that we have heard, to the things that we've heard, so the things of God. You could say that that stuff is the things on the beach. Pay attention to the things that I've taught you. Pay attention to the things of God. Pay attention to God so that you do not drift away. Pretty clear there. That if you don't have a reference point, if you're not fixing or focusing on the things of God, there's a good chance you might just slowly drift away. And if you don't look up, it may be you're too far away. I love the way the Message puts this Hebrews passage, Hebrews 2 in the Message, paraphrase. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's the kind of summary of just having that soft current. You don't even know it's happening. You don't even know you're moving. Don't become so well adjusted that you just move. Instead, fix your attention on God. God is the reference point. God is the thing that we fix and we focus our eyes on. Fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. So when we look through the scriptures, it talks about the fact that we have to fix and we have to focus. There is a reference point. Keep coming back to that. Keep coming back to that so you don't drift away, so you don't get washed away by the waves. Keep coming back to that. They actually did some studies in the 1920s that it's actually impossible. I wouldn't mind trying out here in the car park, actually, to walk in a straight line. If you can't fix your eyes on a point, if you're blindfolded, you won't be able to walk in a straight line. Now, over a short distance, you can do it, but over a longer distance, it's actually impossible. And what they actually found is, over a longer distance, you actually start going around in circles. So if your eyes are covered, if you don't have a reference point, you literally just start wandering around in circles. I don't know if at any point in your life you felt like you've been wandering around in circles, and then you realize, it's because I'm not fixing or focusing my eyes on the things of God. That slow current has been pushing me away. And so this morning, and I know you have started a new series last week about new beginnings here at Parkerville. You're in a new season. You've had Craig and Ruth, I think was her name. They've finished 10 years of fruitful ministry. And so you're at a point of discerning, what is the new beginning? What is the new season? And for you, it's a matter of discerning God's will for the church of Parkerville. What does that look like? I want to suggest to you this morning that the number one principle, or the foundational principle, is to make sure, firstly, you have your focus and your eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, that might sound pretty Sunday school Christian. Oh, we're all Christians. We go to church. You got a degree in theology. I could have told you that. But it's the most often the overlooked thing. We start trying to solve the problem or try to find a new pastor or come up with some new values for the church or all that kind of stuff. But actually, let's fix our eyes on Jesus first to make sure we're not being pushed with the current of the world. And sometimes it's not even bad things. So we start with the foundational principle of fixing and focusing or refocusing our attention on the things of God. That is the starting point. And we actually see it in even Jesus' time. There's a great story in the Gospels. I love this story where Jesus calls all his disciples together. This is obviously me paraphrasing it, but he calls all his disciples together and he says, "Hey guys, there's going to be a time where I'm taken into captivity. The Romans and the Jews, they're going to kind of take me and they're going to beat me up. They're going to spit on me. They're going to whip me. I'm going to die. They're going to put me to death, but don't worry, I'll come back." He kind of tells this story, and the disciples hear it, and then we read this little side bit where Peter calls Jesus over and talks to him. Now, I can imagine, I like Peter, he's kind of one of my favorite disciples. I can imagine Peter kind of saying to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, whoa, what's this death talk? That's not good. It's not good. You know, it's not good for followers. The miracles are great. Do miracles. People love that stuff. You know, walk on water and heal people and the way you teach and preach, that's awesome. Keep doing that. But talking about dying, your approval rating is going to drop. You know, don't do that stuff." And what did Jesus say to Peter? Really strong. I've used this language to my kids sometimes. He said, "Get behind me who? Satan." No, I haven't. I love my kids. "Get behind me, Satan." So here was Jesus, Peter, who's an incredible man of zeal and wanted to do the right thing, wanted to follow Jesus and die for Jesus, all that kind of stuff, and goes on to do that. Jesus then refers to him as working for the enemy. Why? "Peter, you're drifting, mate. You need to fix your eyes back on me. This is my mission. These are my purposes. Come back. Focus back, Peter. You're drifting off. Focus on me." So even if you are religious, even if you're a Christian, it's a constant thing that we have to do. So when you come to the point where you are right now, Parkerville, of discerning God's leading for the future of the church, you start with that foundation. We need to fix and focus our eyes on the things of God, on the eyes on Jesus. Now just a quick note, a little side note when it comes to discerning God's calling or discerning the will of God. And that can be sometimes a little bit spiritual and you can almost make anything sound like you're discerning, but what is it actually? How do you actually do that? Well, the way I like to look at it is in the sense of a picture of an artist's palette. Any artist here? We got one. Excellent, creative church. So an artist has a paint palette, lots of different colors on there, and that with the different colors, they start painting a picture. And when it comes to discerning the will of God, I kind of like to look at it as this kind of paint palette. That on this paint palette, we have different aspects of how we can discern what God is calling us to. So last week, if you were here or you listened to the sermon that Mike referred to, what was the paint that he was referring to? It's an easy one. Starts with P. Prayer. Remember he talked about prayer? He's saying you have to pray, you have to pray, you have to pray. What did you give Mike a score out of 10 of? So you have to pray. So on this paint palette of discerning God's will is things like prayer. There's things like reading the Word of God. There's things like circumstances. Or when someone comes and shares stuff to you. Don't dismiss them, but use them as your paint palette. And what you start to do is you start to get all of these things, not one individual thing. I think sometimes it's dangerous when we just grab one thing. I felt like God was telling me this. Okay, well, let's use the whole palette of God's discerning tools. And then we start to paint a picture. Can you see what I'm trying to say? So through prayer, through the reading of God's word, through people coming and sharing words, through conversations, through circumstances, even through really boring stuff like due process of references, we start to get a picture. Maybe this is what God is calling us to. So as you start this journey of discerning, you're painting this picture of what God is calling Parky. And even in your own individual lives, you paint that picture as well. And so we fix our eyes or we focus at the reference point. And so I want to quickly this morning break down that passage that we just looked at, because there's some really key principles when it comes to fixing and focusing at that reference point. Is that all right? Too bad if it wasn't. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 12, Beautiful passage. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some scholars say it was the Apostle Paul. Most probably say it wasn't, but it doesn't matter. It's in the Bible, and it's such a powerful, powerful book. And I want to look at these three verses. Let me read it to you again. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men or sinful people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So when we look at this passage, I want to just pull it apart. The first aspect we see there that is quite important is the author says that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, this is actually to encourage us. If you know the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is referred to often as the hall of faith. There's a whole list of people who have been faithful. Abraham had faith, and Noah had faith, and Ruth had faith. It talks about all these different people who had faith. And actually, the author's referring that these people, almost like a stadium, they're kind of cheering us on to continue to run this Christian race, to continue to fix and focus our eyes on the things of God. So we can be encouraged knowing, firstly, that actually there's a great cloud of witnesses, the saints that have gone before us, that are actually cheering us on to keep going, keep going, keep going, keep persevering, keep fixing, keep coming back to that reference point. But I think you can stretch this to also... The passage isn't saying this, but I think this does apply as well, that it's not just that the saints that have gone before us, but it's actually each other, that we are to encourage each other, that we are to cheer each other on, that we are to spur each other on. Because sometimes we can think, oh, I'm a Christian, life is so hard, it's just me, or poor little church and all this, the world is against us. And well, actually, come on, let's encourage each other. We got the great cloud of witnesses that are spurring us on, encouraging us, and each other. That's part of what we do, is we spur each other on. So that's the first part of this. The second part, it gets quite prescriptive. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders. So if we want to fix our eyes, if we want to focus, if we want to keep our attention on Jesus, there's a few things we need to do. The first thing is we need to know that the saints and the faithful that have gone before us are cheering us on. Second thing is we throw off everything that hinders. Now, some translations say the things that weigh us down, the burdens that we carry. But the Greek literally means, and you heard this at church, run naked, okay? Run naked. Wouldn't that be a picture to see? Everyone running out of church. But it literally means run naked. Because what the author is trying to say is that we have no weights, we are carrying no burdens, that we can run free. Now, he also goes on to make the distinction, and you'll see in a second, the distinctions between this stuff and sin. So some of this stuff isn't sinful. Some of the stuff that we carry, some of the stuff that is weighing us down, is actually not sinful, but it makes running the Christian race really hard. And maybe I can't tell you what that is, because it's different for everyone. That's true for us as individuals, but it's also true for this church. Are there things that are weighing this church down that actually needs to be thrown off? They're not necessarily bad, they're not necessarily wrong, but maybe it's time that doesn't get done anymore because it's weighing us down. Maybe there's stuff in your own individual life that you know. There's burdens there that are weighing you down. And again, I can't tell you what that is. Maybe it's you spend too much time on Facebook or whatever it is. It could be a list of things, but that's for you to examine with the Holy Spirit. Are there things in my life that actually have become a burden and have stopped me or are slowing me down from running this race, from keeping my eyes at that reference point of God? And you know that. And maybe the Spirit right now is revealing some of those things. There's an interesting story, a great story, about Alexander the Great. He would have been great if he was Italian, but he was Greek. But he was a good Greek guy, I suppose. He was Alexander the Great. But anyway, he tells this story of how his army were incredible. They conquered nations and villages and did this. But he there's a story where he noticed that his soldiers were slowing down. he noticed that they didn't have that pep in their step, and actually the battles they were fighting, they weren't winning as easily, okay? It was getting harder. And so he thought, I need to sort this out. What's the issue? And what he noticed was, after every battle, the soldiers would take a loot. So they would take a sheep, put that on their shoulder, and they'd take some gold, or they would take stuff from the nation or the village or the city that they just conquered. And so now what are they doing? It's like when I go camping. You've got everything. You're carrying everything, and then they're trying to fight these battles. And so what he said was, no, get rid of it. No more. You can't take anything. You leave it, because we're going to lose if you keep doing that. And this is kind of what the author is saying. Is there stuff that you're carrying that you shouldn't be? Is it slowing you down? Is it making it harder for you to fix your eyes? Is it making it harder for you to run the race? Run naked. So think about that. Are there things in your own life? Not necessarily sinful, but it's making you hard to run the race. Are there things in Parkerville, as you discern, as you start to paint that picture, are there things in the church that, again, not wrong or bad, and may have been really good, but now they're weighing us down. It's time to release them. Cloud of witnesses, for everything that hinders, and then he says, and the sin that so easily entangles. So now he's gone from the stuff that isn't necessarily sinful, but actually we know we're all human. There are things in our life that are sinful, that are actually against God's wills and purpose for our lives, and that are actually cause friction between our relationship with him and relationship with others. And the imagery here I get is this kind of like seaweed. Again, a beach analogy, but you know, like you're swimming in the ocean or the river, or and the seaweed is kind of trying to wrap its leg seaweed around your leg and to pull you down, because sin ultimately wants to drown you. That's what it's saying there. It's entangling you. When you're entangled, it's hard to do life, isn't it? Even when you're entangled, it's even hard to come to church. You feel that sin's there, and you maybe avoid someone, or you don't want to pray, you don't read your Bible, because you're getting entangled by this sin. It wants to pull you down. It wants to drown you. Well, the author here says, get rid of it. Remove it. Throw it off, cut it off, get rid of it. There's a great YouTube video, and you can go on there and check, not now while I'm preaching, but maybe after, where there's this eagle. They've got this video of an eagle. I think it's an eagle. It's flying over this lake, and it sees this sees this fish in the lake, and then it swoops down, and it slams into the water. With its claws. They're not called claws. What's the correct term? Talus. Those things. It slams in and it grabs this fish, and it starts flapping its wings, and then all of a sudden you see this huge thing, this huge fish. It comes out of the water, and this eagle realizes it's bitten off more than it can chew. And it starts to try to, it starts to do that to let go of, and it can't because of its talons are right in there. They're so wedged in there, it can't let go. And it's doing this, and it's flapping, and it's a great one to show the kids. The eagle eventually dies, and don't show the kids. So it's trying to get rid of this, but it wears itself out. It just can't. It's flapping and flapping, and then it realizes, oh my goodness. And that's what sin is like, isn't it? You see it, you think, oh, it might be good, it could be great, and before too long, it's actually, you think you can let go, but it's actually got you. And this is what the author is saying, the things that weigh us down, get rid of, the sin that entangles, it just wants to drown you. Chop it off. Get rid of it. It's no good. And again, there may be things in your life that you right now are thinking of that need to just be released. Just confess it. Jesus had paid the price, died. We heard it in the beautiful prayers and the songs that he's paid the price. Come to him, confess it. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm struggling with this. I don't want to be drowned by this. Remove it in the name of Jesus. Help me in the name of Jesus. So get rid of that sin that so easily entangles. And then he goes on, he talks about that, and then he comes back to the running analogy. Run with perseverance. There's so much in these three verses, isn't it? It's such a powerful passage. Run with perseverance. How are we to run as Christians? with perseverance. We are to keep moving forward. It doesn't say we have to run really fast, but it says we just keep persevering. That can, for some, it's just like this, but as long as we keep our eyes fixed on that reference point and we just keep persevering. It's not easy sometimes. But right here, it's saying it's not easy. In fact, that word persevere, we get this Greek word agonia. Turn to the person next to you and say agonia. It sounds good when you do an accent, eh? If you just say agonia, it doesn't sound as good. What word does that sound like? What English word does that sound like? Yes, yes. And in fact, at the church, last church I was at, Peter Christofides, who's a Greek lecturer, and he said every time I say the Greek, he said it's agony for him to listen because my pronunciation wasn't great. But agonia, so it's this sense of, no, it's persevering. It could be hard. No, not only could, it will be hard. Keep moving, but keep moving. Why? We've got a cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on, and we've got a community of people that are encouraging us. We want to throw off. We want to run naked. We want to get rid of the sin that entangles, and we keep persevering. I don't know if you've heard of a marathon runner by the name of John Akawari from Tanzania. He ran in the 1956 Mexico. Was that Mexico? Huh? Oh, Melbourne. It wasn't 56. It was, what was Mexico? Whatever Mexico was, they had tacos and they had a great time. He ran at the Mexico City Olympics marathon. In fact, he was one of, maybe not the favorite, but he was expected to perform really well. So he's on the marathon day and he starts running, and about halfway through, or just before halfway through, he has a fall, quite a bad fall. In fact, he breaks his leg. It's not sticking out the bone or anything, but he's broken it. And there's blood everywhere, and he, I don't know, they must have given him some bandages, but he gets up and he keeps running. Now, whether he knew whether his leg was broken, I don't know at that time, but it was broken. And anyway, he keeps running, he keeps moving, he's in last spot, and this is him here coming into the stadium. It was right late at night, people were waiting to see him because they knew that he was still trying to run this race. In fact, when he first came into the stadium, the crowd was up, standing, and they were cheering. And he gets there, eventually he topples over the finish line, and he dies. No, he doesn't die. It'd be a terrible illustration if he died. He doesn't die, okay? He keeps running. He goes over and he finishes the marathon. I'm not sure how long, 7 hours or something. Crazy, crazy effort. But he gets asked, this journalist comes up and asks and says, "What? Why? Why did you keep running? You knew you couldn't win. Why did you keep running?" And he's got this, you might know the quote, incredible quote. This is what he says. He said, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." Isn't that powerful? It's not just about starting, it's just about finishing it. He didn't win it. No one can tell you, most people tell this story about that marathon. In fact, the guy who won gold, no one even remembers. Who won gold? No one cares. This is the incredible story, isn't it? Because it's a story of perseverance. "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." This is what the author is saying. Persevere. Doesn't have to be fast. Yes, you may get some bruises. You probably will get some bruises. But keep pushing forward. Run naked. Be encouraged. Get rid of the sin. And persevere. And then he makes a distinction. He says, actually, run the race marked out for us. For you, I think you can apply this individually as you, as your own, as a Christian, but also as Parkerville. Your race as a Christian looks different to the person next to you. That's okay. Don't compare. Why does that person have this? Or why do they have that gift? Or why do they? Or all these kinds of things. As a church, you don't compare yourself to other churches. In fact, it's kind of like the story of David and Saul. You remember the story of King David? This was before he was king. And the Israelites versus the Palestinians. And Goliath comes out, who was kind of like the 10-foot Coke machine. And he's huge. And the only one that would fight him is David. And David said, I'll fight him. And what does King Saul do? He says, come here, and I'm going to give you my what? And David puts on the armor, and he's like, this doesn't work. One, Saul, you need to go on a diet. Two, it's just not my, it doesn't fit. I can't fight in this. Now, for Saul, the armor was fine because that was his armor. But for David, it wasn't. So he throws off the armor, and what does he use? A few rocks and a slingshot. Why? Because that was him. And sometimes what we do in Christian circles is it's like one cookie cutter, like this is what it needs, this is what it looks like. No. God is so unique. And so your race is going to look different to the person next to you. And this church will look different to the churches around the city of Perth. And that's okay. We cheer others on, but this is what God has called. We don't have to put on another armor. Does that make sense? We run the race. And what we can get in danger doing is look around. We start comparing. We start comparing. Can anyone tell me who this is? Roger Bannister, an Englishman. Now, why is he on the screen? What did he do that was so amazing? So he was the first person to break the four-minute mob. Most commentators up to that point said, it will never be broken. No one's ever going to break it. It's just too hard. And he did it. He did it in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. 0.6 of a second, he did it, and he became the first man to do that. What was incredible, within about 8 months of him doing it, there was a heap of people that actually did it, which is interesting in itself, isn't it? But the person who actually set the new record was an Australian. Does anyone know the Australian name? Richard Landley. Now, he was the guy that set the record. Here is he here. You'll see here. Now, John Landley set the record, and he did it in less by 1.4 seconds, so a second faster than Bannister. Now, there was a big race coming up. That's Roger behind there, and that's John Landley in the front. And there was this big race where they were both at, and it was built up, who's going to win this? Who's going to win this race? And Landley tells the story, because he was leading the race. He was the Aussie guy, Aussie. He was beating the Englishman, which we would have loved. And he makes the mistake. He tells the story, actually, where he wanted to know where Bannister was. He's like, where is he? Because he's in front, he couldn't. It's good that he's not in front, but he wanted to know where he was. And he actually looks back. And he talks about how looking back slowed him right down, and actually Bannister went in front and won the race. And he says, if I didn't look back, I reckon I could have won it. Here's something similar that happened. That's Michael Phelps, who's half man, half machine. A South African there who was leading, similar thing. Now, the only time you can ever look back is if you're Usain Bolt, all right? If you're Usain Bolt, then you can look back, because he's a machine as well. He's smiling at this. Isn't that a great photo? That's the only time when you can look back. So here's the thing, Parkerville. Are you comparing? There's nothing wrong with looking back occasionally, you know, and reminiscing and celebrating the things in the past. That's good and proper. But if you're always doing that, you don't know where you're going. You're not looking at the reference point. Okay, so we're encouraged that we have a cloud of witnesses. We throw off everything that hinders. We run naked. We get rid of the sin. We run with perseverance. We run the race marked for us. And then the key part of this passage is this bit. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, if you look at these after this bit, basically it says these are the reasons why we can fix our eyes on Jesus. It's kind of Jesus' resume there. Why? He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's done all these things. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's done all those things. This is his resume. He ticks all the boxes. He's the reason why he can be the reference point. He's the reason why we can focus on him so we do not drift. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I don't want to embarrass my son, but he knows. He's seen me use this illustration 100 times. I don't know if you can remember, maybe you're in that season of life when you go to primary school or pre-primary running races. I don't know if you can remember that. And the kids line up, and they're all looking around, and butterfly and grandparents picking their nose, whatever's going on there. They're doing it, aren't they? And then they say go, and they're kind of waving as they run. Well, I remember saying to my son, and he's a good little athlete, but I said, if you want, I can guarantee you a ribbon. I guarantee you a ribbon. I said, if you just look at the end, because they have chairs at the end for the kids. I said, if you just focus on the chair, I reckon you'll get a ribbon. I've seen the opposition. I reckon you have a chance. I've seen little Jane and Tommy there. They're nothing. They're going to get distracted. And so he runs this race. He literally ran through the chair. I should have told him, make sure you stop at the chair. Because it's about focusing, not being distracted and all that. It's about fixing and focusing. And the author is literally saying, now we don't, I'm not saying we want to be greyhounds in the sense, but they really want that rabbit, don't they? It's not a real rabbit, but they really want it. And the author is saying that is, with that passion or with that intensity, that's how we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus like that. Now, again, that's great. Makes a great illustration. But the key thing is this then. What does it look like practically? What does it actually look like practically to fix, like we can say, fix your eyes on Jesus. What does that look like day to day? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus day to day? That's the question, again, we all need to, as Christians, think about, as a church, think about how do we fix our eyes? How do we keep returning to the reference point? I've got a few little examples. So one of the things you can do is set your alarm on your phone 4 times a day. Now, one of the things that Muslims do is they pray how many times a day? Yes. Now, we might say, oh, that's legalistic and religious. Maybe it is. Anything can become. But if you set your alarm 4 times a day and just pray 2 minutes, what are you doing when you pray for 2 minutes? Yeah, you're refixing your eyes on Jesus. So throughout the day, if you were to do that 4 times, wake up, do it, then do it in the middle of the day, then do it in the afternoon, you're realigning, you're refixing. Little things like that. How do you practically fix your eyes? When you go into meetings, you pray. When you meet with people, you pray. Obviously, prayer is a big part of that. Starting your day is on that reference point. Ending your day on that reference point. Seeing Jesus in everything that we do. Now, remember, there's that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Talks about raising your children. And it says, as you walk, refer to certain things and say, God did this and God did that. So as you look out there, you guys got everything here. You know, you refer, wow, look what God's created. Refer to how Jesus is involved, because he is. Our lives are so noisy and so busy, and we're kind of caught in the current, we don't see it. But you need to think, again, I don't have all the answers. How do you practically, day to day, fix your eyes on Jesus? Now, you've got those standard things, reading your Bible, praying, coming to church. Of course, that's a great way to start your week. Fixing your eyes. They're all good things, but it's in the day today. Because one of the things I'm quite keen on and big on is not mountain bike riding. What we can do as Christians is we put Jesus in a compartment. I'll end with this. And we say, Jesus is at the top. Then what? What comes second normally? If you're married or kids or family, your wife or husband, family. Then maybe what would be next? Church or work. If you've got a pet, you might put them up, depending. I don't know. But you know what you mean? Jesus, then family, then work, then sport or whatever. You kind of list the things. They're my priorities. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But when we do that, we then reduce Jesus to this. He's only present when we're here. But what we need to see it as is more as that, like a bicycle tire, that Jesus is in the center of my life and all the spokes are different aspects of my life. So one spoke might be family. So how do I bring Jesus out in my family? One spoke might be work. How do I bring Jesus into my work? I'm an accountant. I'm a teacher. I'm a carpenter. Well, that's a good one. If you're a carpenter, you're made. In my finances, in my recreation and bush, whatever. Jesus at the center of all aspects. Is that, it might not feel like a big thing, but it actually really is. When we just list Jesus and say, he's my number one, instead of centering him, meaning he influences all of it. Let me finish with this one last story. We went on a cruise last year. No, not on this one. We didn't go on a cruise. Can anyone tell me what this boat is? The Titanic. Anyone been on? No? We all know the story of the Titanic. I should have seen if I could get it. What's the name? Who was the main actor? Yeah, Leonardo DiCaprio and that at the front of the boat. But anyway, the interesting thing, and you may have heard this, about the design of this, the Titanic, was it was one of, if not, I think the first ship to be built with its the hull was set, put in compartments. Whereas previously, most ships had one big compartment. And so they split this Titanic, the hull of it, into different compartments. We've probably got some engineers here who would know that better than me. And the theory was if there was a hole in the boat in one compartment, then it would be just in that area, yeah? And it wouldn't affect the whole boat. Now, we know what happened to the boat. If there's a hole in the boat, there's a hole in the boat. And so you've got issues. And so even though it was compartments, the boat still sunk. We do that with life. We think, well, this is my church life. This is my financial life. This is my family. And we have all these compartments. And we think what I do in this area doesn't affect this area. We know that's not true, but because we know physically, emotionally, and spiritually, if you're not physically well, it can affect your mental health, doesn't it? And vice versa, spiritually. And so when if we want to fix our eyes on Jesus throughout the day, constantly, we don't want to have a life of compartments and say, all right, my Jesus time starts when I walk through that door. Or my Jesus time starts when I go to my life group. It's in everything. Physical, emotional, spiritual, mental. We don't want to be like the Titanic. We all know what happened to the Titanic. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Let me pray. Most gracious Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning to maybe, hopefully, just refocus. Maybe we've been drifting just little bits, and maybe this morning was your Spirit just reminding us to focus back, Lord. Lord, maybe there's some things in our life that we do need to throw off, Father. May your Spirit deal with that, Father. May you remove it. Maybe there's sins that need to be confessed and forgiven. And cut off, Father. Father, help us to run the race that you've called for us, to fix our eyes on you, that we would do that daily. May your Spirit, Lord, I pray right now that everyone here this morning, may your Spirit prompt us. May your Spirit prompt every single one here tomorrow, just in little things, Lord, that your Spirit would prompt them to stop, to pray, to think, to refix, to focus on that reference point, which is your Son, Jesus. We ask and pray this in his name.